10
verses 38 through 42.
A familiar story to many. Listen for the rest that's available in Jesus. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. But Lord, we are here not just to get more rules to obey. We are here to sit at your feet. We're here to taste the good portion. So, Lord, where there are man-made rules that get heaped on to what is intended to be a living, vibrant, flourishing relationship, Lord, I pray that those rules would fade away, be burned off like fog in the morning, and that we would be left with the beautiful rays of life in Jesus Christ, who is Lord. Fix our eyes on him, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I came across a phrase recently. I was with a group of men, and there was a wiser gentleman in the group, and he just offered this phrase, and it stuck with me. The word busy is a relationship killer. I thought about that, girl. I was like, that's right. If you see someone walking through the hallway, "How are you?" "I'm busy." What does it say? It's a kind way, well, maybe a kind way of saying, "I don't really have time for you." Busy kills relationships. Even the word says that. But what if there was a better way than living busy, than being hurried? Maybe you came into the summer thinking, "Yes, summer. It's such a nice break, time to relax, a change of pace," only to find that you're tapped, exhausted, running on fumes, trying to get everywhere and everything done. What if there's a better way? What if Jesus, our rabbi, could shape us into becoming something that's flourishing rather than frantic? What if Jesus, our rabbi, could shape us into something that's relational health rather than hustle, hustle, hustle? What if there's a biblical principle that offers to us a rhythm of life that leads to flourishing and life with God? Good news. There is. It's the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. You may know that we're going through the Ten Commandments. We're in the book of Exodus. We've landed on this beautiful section of just historic significance of such value in the Ten Commandments. And we are on the fourth commandment. Listen to what a rabbi says. This is Abraham Heschel. This is what he says about the Sabbath day. "Unless one learns how to relish the taste of Sabbath," right, learn to love the taste of Sabbath, "you will never be able to enjoy the taste of eternity in the world to come." Whew. Learn to relish Sabbath, because because it's a taste of what is to come. Some quick details about the Sabbath. It's the longest of all the commandments. If you go back and read it, you know when we read what we have here, it's an abbreviated version of what's there in Exodus. It's the longest of all the commandments. It's baffled interpreters for years. So much ink has been spilled about how to keep the Sabbath. When is the Sabbath? Why are Christians on Sunday? Jews on Saturday, right? It's the one commandment that Jesus has the most confrontation about. If you look at his ministry, there's all this confusion and antagonism all around the Sabbath. Did you know of the Ten Commandments, only two commandments are phrased in the positive? This is one of them. Honor your father and mother, remember the Sabbath. It's actually a commandment to remember, a command, an imperative, remember. But not like, oh, I remember where I left my keys. It's remember the way you would remember an anniversary, the way you would remember a birthday, that you would honor it. The word is actually kind of a conundrum because this remembering requires action. Oh, it's the Sabbath. We've got to do something. You know what you do? You stop. The word literally means to cease, to stop, to give a rest, to quit. In our Bibles, there's four Hebrew words that we don't translate. Hallelujah, we don't translate that. It means praise be to Yahweh. We don't translate amen. We don't translate Hosanna. We don't translate Sabbath. If you did, you would say, remember the cease. Remember the quit. By keeping it holy. This was a gift to God's people. It was a gift for everybody. Not just the people who were, it's a gift for the men, the women, the children, the enslaved people, citizens of the entire town. Get this, this one struck me. The Sabbath was a gift even to the sojourner. If you were passing through Jerusalem, and you're not even Jewish, it was a gift to you to stop, to cease. The Sabbath was to be remembered by our animals, and even the land has Sabbath. In the Sabbath, you are invited into a kingdom that includes rest, a rhythm of rest, because you were created and redeemed to delight in God. That's really the big idea today. That you are invited into a kingdom that includes a rhythm of rest because you were created and redeemed to delight in God. You ready? Let's jump in. Well, I've got three things to say about it. They all start with R because I'm a preacher and I do silly things like that. We have three R's. It's rhythm of rest. And then I got to have three R's to totally bad, right? And then I actually want to close by doing something a little different. I just want to share my own personal experience with Sabbath. The three R's. First, the Sabbath redefines time. It redefines time. The second, it reminds us of our limits. It reminds us of our limits. And third, it reshapes our identity. For each of these, I'm going to talk a little bit about what the culture says, and then what the Sabbath says in response to our culture. Ready? Here we go. First, so it's going to feel kind of a lecture and then a testimony. Sabbath redefines time. Do you know what our culture says about time? Time is money. Don't waste time. There was a book written by Wayne Oates about workaholism. He says, most of us have taxi meters in our brains ticking away, translating time into time and space into money. It's just go, go, go. Efficiency. How can I do this, and this, and this, and this guy save time? Gotta be efficient. Time is money. And along comes the Sabbath and says, time belongs to God. God invented time. Time is sacred. If you want to know where time comes from, you actually have to ask God. And he tells us in Genesis chapter 1. He gives us a rhythm of days and weeks. And you know how the day starts? If you ask God about time, not culture. It says time is money. God says, no, no, no. The day starts, you know, every day is Evening and then morning the first day. Evening and then morning the second day. Do you know when the day starts in the Jewish calendar? The day starts at sundown. You know what that means? God started his day without you. You were sound asleep. It's redefining time. This is what Eugene Peterson says. While we are sleeping, earthworms are aerating the earth, proteins are repairing our muscles, stars are turning their courses, our dreaming brains are restoring deeper sanity beneath the gossip and scheming of our waking hours. Time belongs to God. That's just the day. Then if you look in Genesis 1, you'll see the rhythm. There's 3 days where God separates in those first 3 days. The next 3 days, God fills those realms. And then there's this break, this interruption, where you have a seventh day set apart, holy. It stands alone. Theologians call it the Sabbath is a cathedral in time. I love that. It's a day to be holy. You notice when God talks about it, things aren't holy. Stuff isn't holy. People can become holy, but time is holy. The moment that Israel is delivered from Egypt is holy. The moment that Jesus dies on the cross is holy. This moment in time where we are gathered to listen to his word and sing of his name is holy. Stuff doesn't matter. Time is what matters. It seems like this is something that we're really slow to learn. But maybe in your journey of maturing, you came to that place where experiences are more important than things. I remember we had this brilliant idea to give our kids an experience for Christmas rather than a thing. Well, to communicate that, we wrapped a bag and named the experience in the bag, right? And they pull it out, and it's this trip that we're going to. And the response was, we don't get anything? But then as you build more and more experience together, now we've gotten to where, and we've got it on a video, because it's so precious. They know that we're going to the beach, this was years ago, and one of them comes down the steps with goggles on and says, we go to the beach now? Because God says time is sacred. Time is his. The Sabbath redefines time. Next, the Sabbath reminds us of our limits. The Sabbath reminds us of our limits. This doesn't preach well in our culture because you know what our culture says? Our culture says you can be anything you want to be. Our culture says that with enough time and ingenuity, you can do anything. And along comes the Sabbath and says, you're not that big a deal. You know what the Sabbath communicates? When you stop, the world keeps going without me. So I think that set the alarm clock, set the coffee to brew, all of a sudden my feet hit the floor and the day begins. Sabbath says, no, this day and this world goes on without me. You are limited and finite. God is the one who is infinite. One theologian writes, to act as if the world cannot get along without our work for one day in seven is a startling display of pride that denies the sufficiency of our generous maker. Sabbath is a way of saying, Jesus Christ is Lord, and I'm not, and this world will go on even when I unplug from it. Well, this interesting thing has happened in our culture. They've actually done all these studies and determined that, yes, in fact, people are more productive if they have time off. So there's all this push in the social sciences right now to give people time off. It's still a broken model because do you know why they're giving you time off? So that you can be more productive. It's a utilitarian use of God's gift of the Sabbath. Do you know why we have the Sabbath? Not so that you can be more productive. so that you can remember that God is effective without you. The Sabbath is not a means to an end. It's not rest so that I can work, 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 work. It's 6 days of work that are culminating in, guess what? You and me doing nothing. The Sabbath is the climax. The week is for the Sabbath, not the Sabbath for the week. Sabbath is a rhythm that reminds us of our limits. So it redefines time, it reminds us of our limits, and then lastly, the Sabbath reshapes our identity. Our culture tells us, you are what you do. But the Sabbath tells us, your identity is in what God has done for you. Let's unpack that. You are what you do. When my kids were little, we had this board book. And it was titled, ABC, What Will I Be? And then it was like, I will be an architect. A for ballerina. I will be a ballerina. C is for carpenter. I will be. And I'm like, this is terrible theology. You are not what you do. But it doesn't preach well or write children's books well to have ABC, what will I, who am I in Jesus? Like, it's like, A, I'm a child of God. B, I am his beloved. Maybe this would work. I think we can do this. C, I'm created in his image. But that's being language. Who you are is not what you do. And so the Sabbath breaks in to give us our identity. Identity is given to us. It's not earned. It's not achieved. If you want to know a little, like, Bible hack here, the Ten Commandments are written in two places in the Old Testament. They're written in the book of Exodus and again in the book of Deuteronomy. Neat little factoid. In the book of Exodus, the reason for the Sabbath is different than the reason for the Sabbath in the book of Deuteronomy. Do you know this? In Exodus, it says, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, because God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh. The Exodus account anchors us in the creation story. Okay? The Deuteronomy account, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, because you were enslaved in Egypt. You didn't rest for 400 years. I have redeemed you, so rest. You see what's happening here? Whether it's creation or redemption, Sabbath rest is a gift to us that gives us our identity. It's given by God. Be. Stop doing and simply be. These do not contradict each other. It's almost like bifocals, right? They're complementary. Creation, God does the work. Redemption, God does the work. It's applied to us. Rest because your identity is not in what you do. It is a gift from God. Creation, you were made in God's image. And for every single one of these commandments, we're running to Jesus. And in Jesus, what do we find? Rest because you were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You are his beloved through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Sabbath redefines time. It reminds us of our limits. It reshapes our identity. And now I want to end with kind of a personal testimony and maybe some practical use for you as well. I have preached this commandment before, and I preached it with hypocrisy. I didn't preach it here. It was at a previous call at a church in Georgia. And I told everybody to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. But let me tell you what my work week looked like. On Sunday morning, I woke up, and we had two worship services, both contemporary services with Sunday school in the middle. I was responsible for all three, because the church couldn't agree to have a morning contemporary service. They had to push that for the evening. So I go home for lunch, come back to the church to practice with the band for the contemporary service. We had middle school youth before the service, then the service, then high school youth after the service. Then I go home and go to bed, wake up Monday morning for staff meeting and all the administrative duties of the day. Tuesday and Wednesday, which are prep for Wednesday night, the program. Thursday, we had a morning Bible study. That was kind of my day off, but it didn't ever really work. Friday, Saturday, we're going to get ready to do it all again on Sunday. It was destroying me, and I stood before a congregation and said, remember the Sabbath that came upon me. By God's grace, and I mean that, not my own doing, He plucked me from that toxic environment and placed me in Monk's Corner. A place that honors the Sabbath. A place that knows that it's life-giving. I don't want to think about who I was becoming or what would become of my family. But what I know here is that 11 years of being here, the Sabbath is life-giving. Now there's some disclaimers. One, you have to be intentional about it. Nobody's going to come along. There's no Sabbath police. We kind of did away with that in the 50s, I think. But you have to guard your time. You have to put away the screen. You have to think ahead. You have to plan. You got to do some chores at a different time. It takes community. It takes accountability. It takes people like you that go, yeah, we don't bug Timothy on Mondays. Listen, serious. Take away till Tuesday. It takes accountability. It takes friends that get it and people that want to cheer you on, coaches and mentors. You have to have the support. Third, it takes sacrifice. Here's what I learned about the Sabbath. It is highly inefficient. I mean, you could be chipping right along and then you got to quit. But that's what I love about the community here is that you recognize that, you know, sometimes things won't be done right away because there's more important things, like a person's soul. It means that things might be slow, but there are more important things. So if this is something that interests you, I can tell you it is a life-giving practice. For me, it's a personal Sabbath on Mondays that I'm able to unplug from work, but really for our family, what's been sacred for us is that it's roughly sundown on Friday. We have to pick a different day than Sunday because I'm up there on Sundays. On Friday, we light a candle. We have a meal together. Screens are off unless it's a community screen together, watching a movie, enjoying the game. We eat, go to bed, spend the whole day reflecting on the week behind us, thinking about the week ahead. We simply cease to delight in God because we were created in His image and we were redeemed by Jesus Christ. If you want to know more about this, email me. I won't get back to you until Tuesday, usually. But actually, we're away this week, so email me. No, it'll be a while. It'll be the next Tuesday. But it's a gift. Sabbath was a gift to us. And unless we learn how to taste it and enjoy the delights of it this side of heaven, there's no way to enjoy what all God has in store for us for all of eternity. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand. This psalm serves as our offertory as well. So we invite the ushers to come forward for our gifts of tithes and offerings as we sing from Psalm 130.
There's just so much going on in the world. There are people that don't have the knowledge and the joy and the pleasure of having a beautiful place to worship. But your people do worship you in so many different ways and places, from beautiful churches to cathedrals to storefronts to people's homes to mud huts to grassy fields. Lord, your scripture tells us where two and more are gathered. So we do come to worship you. Lord, this morning as we gather, we do lift up so many people. There are those that are hurting, those that have health issues, and those that are struggling financially, those that are worried about where the next meal will come from or how to pay the light. Father, we pray for peace. We pray for each and every one of those types of folks. Father, we lift up to you our leaders. We pray for those that serve so compassionately and those that serve to make sure that we are safe. Father, we pray for your church. And Father, this morning we have a prayer book dedication for Mary Olmsted. Be with her, Lord, as she deals with the issues of her heart and her health. May the knots that we tie represent the love of this congregation to Mary. We thank you for each and every one that we pray for this world. Lord, we thank you for your Son, our Savior. We thank you for his life, death, and resurrection. And for the prayer that he taught us to pray as your people. Let's say together, Father,
who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power,
our voices in affirming our trust in